starting this new series that we're calling Restoring Us, where we're gonna be talking about relationships. And just right out of the gate, we're gonna tell you that we understand that relationships in all of their forms can be absolutely beautiful. Some of your greatest moments in life, some of your greatest joys in life have come at the hands of beautiful relationships. But we also know that this is true. Some of your deepest sadness, some of your deepest places of woundedness and pain come from what you've experienced in relationships. And this is what we're gonna have to learn to navigate in this series, is that we live between those two truths. Relationships are beautiful and relationships are painful. The great philosopher and theologian Garth Brooks wrote a song called The Dance, where he tried to capture this idea that there was a moment that he had, a dance with someone that he loved, but that relationship ended in pain. Here's what Garth wrote. Looking back on the memory of the dance we shared neath the stars above, for a moment, all the world was right, but how could I have known that you'd ever say goodbye? And now I'm glad that I didn't know the way it all would end, the way it all would go. Our lives are better left to chance. I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance. What Garth is saying is that we live between beauty and pain in relationships. And now just to clarify, Garth is talking about a romantic relationship. In this series, we are talking about relationships as a whole. In fact, romantic relationships, if they're any part of our life, are just a small portion of our life. We've got relationships everywhere. We're gonna be speaking into all relationships where we need to grow, because we wanna have healthy relationships everywhere with our friends, with our parents, with our children, our siblings, our coworkers, our neighbors. And Jesus is gonna raise the bar as we step into his teaching, good, healthy relationships with our enemies. Our hearts, they long for belonging. But our hearts can also be fearful at the same time and cautious, because probably every one of us on some level have been wounded by relationships. An actual theologian and philosopher, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, said this, profound observation. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. You'd say that to people in Bozeman, Dogtown. Not even an animal. Wrap it carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Garth and C.S. Lewis saying the same thing. It is risky to live in this tension between the beauty and the pain of relationships. But Jesus came to help us understand how to navigate that risk in this life. Because when Jesus came to earth, he experienced all of it. He experienced the beauty of close relationships, but he experienced incredible pain of betrayal of people that were close to him. He experienced it all, but he came to show us a new way to think about people, a new way to do relationships. He came not only to give us a relationship with God, but to show us how to strengthen all of the relationships that we have in our life. He came to restore us. He wants us to be one. Because, point number one, we were designed for healthy relationships. Let us go back all the way to the beginning and think about God's creation, this created order. The pinnacle of God's creation were people. And every time he made something, he would stand back and look at it and say, this is good. But after he made Adam, he looked back and he said that there was something that was not good. He looked at Adam and says, it is not good, in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for Adam to be alone. Now, I want to be really, really clear here right now. What was the problem facing Adam? Was it that what he needed was a wife? No, no, no. Listen with me for a second. It wasn't that he needed a wife. He needed relationship. He needed connection with people. That is how God made him. Now, granted, that very first relationship was a marriage. But when God looked at it and said it's not good, if marriage was the goal, then God would look out at every one of us here that is single and say, that is not good. And friends, God is not saying that. In fact, for God to say that, he would have to look at what it looked like for him to come in the flesh as the Son of God, Jesus himself. He was the most whole. He was the most complete person that ever walked planet Earth. He was a single man. Marriage is not the goal. Marriage is not the thing that makes it not good for us. It's that we need relationship with one another because that's how God designed us. We are made in his image, and God, for all of eternity, has been existing in a relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this relationship of love, this mutually submitted relationship of love and connection. And out of that love created us in his image. And that's what Adam needed. He needed connection with other people. And so to make it more clear, we don't become fully who God has created us to be when we are not in deep connection and connected relationally with people that are around us. But if that's what God wants, why are relationships so difficult? All relationships. No relationships are easy. Why? We just turn the page after God's creation and sin enters the world. Brokenness enters the world. When man and woman decide they're going to go their own way, relationship with God was broken. Man and woman tried to hide from God, but not only relationship with God was broken, relationship with each other was broken. Man and woman who were naked and unashamed suddenly were trying to hide from each other, fig leaves. They were blaming one another for what happened. And if we just turn the page just a little bit, there's murder that comes as this family starts to grow. Brokenness enters the world. And guess what? That's the world that each of us was born into. A broken world where relationships are hard. That's why Jesus came to restore relationship. He's got to bring something back. He's got to pull us back to one another. And that's what he came to do. Second point, healthy relationships matter to Jesus. When we look at the life and teaching of Jesus, we just can't miss this. Relationships, how we connect with people in and around our world were a priority and of first importance to Jesus. There was a time, and this is something we talk about often, you've probably heard this many times, but there was a time that the religious leaders came to challenge Jesus and to question him about what is the greatest law of Moses? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives a famous response. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 37, it says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now I promise you, those religious leaders that were standing around there questioning him were nodding their head. Good answer. Good answer. Many of them would have probably answered the exact same way. But then Jesus flips the script and he keeps talking. He says this, and the second is like it. They're like, whoa, 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 wait, wait. We asked you for the greatest commandment. Why are you giving us a second? He said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's what most commentators agree on. When Jesus calls it the second greatest commandment, he's not talking about the second greatest in terms of importance, that Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is number one, and love your neighbor is number two. It is second in sequence. They are equally important because Jesus uses the phrase, it is like it. It is the same. Loving God and loving people have equal airplay in terms of the number one commandment before God. In fact, we're actually able to see our love for God. We're actually able to see the magnitude and the significance of our love for God by the magnitude and the significance of our love for people. This is what Jesus did in all of his teaching. He took things in the religious community that were very vertical. It's us and God. And he started to turn everything horizontal and telling people that what matters is not just God, it matters how we relate to one another. He elevates our horizontal relationships, sometimes even over and above our vertical relationships. And here's what we've got to understand, friends. The health and maturity of your relationship with God, that vertical relationship, is observed and measured in the horizontal relationships in your life. The way that sometimes the scriptures say it is like, how can you say that you love God who you cannot see, but yet you don't love and take care of the people that you can see? It's saying there is a disconnect there. Those two things are connected. But Jesus came to restore that. In one of his greatest teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually brings great emphasis to this. In Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 23, he says this. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, meaning if you are coming to worship me, if you're coming to worship God, to make things right with God, sin offering potentially, here's what Jesus says. If you're doing that, and while you're there, you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, here's what you do. You leave your gift there in front of the altar. First and foremost, go and be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift. What is God saying? He's making it so abundantly clear. He's saying, I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be worshiped by you. But if you come to me to worship and you are not right with the people around you in your world, he said, you are not right with me. Drop your gift. Go do the work of restoring a relationship. Then come back to me and worship. We can't miss it. Jesus is raising the level of horizontal relationships. And this is radical. This was so countercultural. All of the religious leaders, if you were to ask them what it meant to love God, they would say, obey the commandments. And yes, that is true. Even in our series that we just did, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. But Jesus said, there is a great commandment. And the commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people around you. And now it's interesting too, as the religious leaders started to process a little bit this idea of loving your neighbor, and even some of Jesus' closest followers, what they always wanted to do was try to shrink the definition of neighbor. Like who is included in this neighbor idea? Because there are people that are easy to love and there are people that are difficult to love. And as others tried to squeeze that group of people, Jesus was constantly expanding it to the point where by his definition, a neighbor is anyone. A neighbor is everyone. Anyone that you lay eyes on is your neighbor. And Jesus said this in his teaching, enemies, love your enemies. Enemies, yes, those who persecute you, those too are your neighbors. Jesus doesn't command you to accomplish great things in this life for him, but he does command you to love your neighbor and to love them well. And we've got to think, friends, that someday we're gonna stand before him and give an account of our life. How did we do at loving our neighbor? Jesus wanted it to be really clear. What does love look like? How are we to do that? What is a picture of the love that we are to have for our neighbor? On the night before Jesus was going to be, on the night before he was going to be crucified, there was a section from John 13 to John 17, some of the last teaching time that Jesus had with his disciples. And Jesus gave them the command and a picture of what it looks like. In John 13, after he'd washed their feet, he said, "This is the standard. This is how we elevate relationships." John 13, starting in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, this doesn't sound so much like a new command. It sounds like things that he's said lots of different times before. But then he explains how and to what extent. What is the picture? He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now, admittedly, the first time that Jesus said this to them on the night before he was going to be crucified, they didn't know the full extent of what it was that he was going to do. But when John wrote this, looking back, he knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was going to give his life. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Jesus says this is the authenticating mark of someone that really is a follower of me, someone who really is all in. Their life is marked by love for their neighbor, which includes, again, all people, even our enemies. Jesus was going to give his very life. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Can we reflect on that just for a minute? Just for a minute. When Jesus gives us the standard of how we're to love, "Just as I have loved you," Jesus was going to give up his life. He was going to let go of his life in order to show his love for others. What could that look like for us? If Jesus was willing to give up his life, to let go of his life, could we, friends, begin to think about, could we give up or let go of the anger that we feel and experience toward people around us? Could we give up and let go of the bitterness and resentment that oftentimes we hold in our heart toward other people? Can we give up our unforgiveness and our grudges that we hold? Can we give up our hatred toward people? Friends, can we just give up maybe our indifference? Just kind of like, "I don't really care about them. They don't matter to me." Could we give that up? Could we give up our pride? Could we give up thinking that somehow we are more important than other people? Can we give up our isolation and our independence? Can we give up this belief that I don't need other people? Can we let go of that the way that Jesus let go of his life? Can we let go of our selfishness, our cynicism, our condemnation, our judgment, our self-righteousness, our condescending attitudes? Could we think about that? If Jesus is willing to give up his life, can we be willing to give up the things that keep us out of healthy relationships in this life? Are we willing? Are we willing to give up those things? And I'll say it again. I think it needs to be sobering to us, almost even terrifying a little bit, to think that one day, as a follower of Jesus, you will stand and look into the eyes of the one who stretched out his arms and gave his life for you, and you will give an account for how you loved the people around you. How did we do? One of the things that I get to do a lot of over the life of my ministry is I've done a lot of weddings. And so many times after a wedding, I'll talk especially to the groom, and he'll say, "Dude, I don't remember anything that you said." And I get it. They've just got lots of things going on. There's lots of people. But after hearing that so many times, there's a place where I stop in the wedding, and I just say, and I tell him, "I know that you're not going to remember everything that I say, but I want you to dial in right now. I want you to look me in my eyes. And I talked to him about Ephesians chapter 5, where God talks about, where Paul talks about God's standard of love. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I want every groom to know that one day you're gonna stand before your God and your King and give an account. How did I do at loving the one that you gave me to love? You think I'm just picking on grooms? That's just one way that I pick on people. But Jesus picks on everyone. All of us are called to that same standard of love, laying down our life for those people that are around us. Jesus commanded it because he believed that we could do it. He wouldn't command us to do something that he didn't believe that we could do. And then, I love this, at the end of that teaching, that was from John 13, but at the very end of that teaching time, John 17, Jesus prays, and he prays that this would become true of his followers. Because the third point is this, healthy relationships matter to the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to bring his kingdom to this earth, and as he was leaving, this is what he prayed for his disciples, and friends, he also prayed for you, all of us. All of us that are followers of him today, he prayed this for us. John 17, he says, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning his disciples. He had just been praying for his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. This message that has come to us and we've responded, he is praying for us. Here's what he's praying, that all of them, us, may be one. The same kind of relationship that the Father had with the Son and with the Spirit, that we would be one in that way. That's what Jesus is praying for us. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. So that, meaning here's the result. When Jesus' prayer is answered, when we live in a way that answers the prayer of Jesus, this is the result. The world may believe that you sent me. The world may believe that you sent me. I feel like I talk to a lot of people right now, and there is just so much fear about the church is in decline. Young people are leaving the church in droves. The influence of the church is waning. And I believe all those things are true in different ways. I see those, but Jesus is saying, this is the answer. This is the answer to those fears. The answer to the fears are that we would become one and that we would love one another so that the world may believe that you sent me. Why would that make a difference to the world? Because the kind of love that Jesus is talking about, the kind of love that lays a life down for the sake of another person, it is not natural. It doesn't come naturally to any of us, even in our closest relationships. It is a supernatural kind of love. And when we live out that kind of love, the world is gonna look at that and say, there's something different here. There is a reality there that I can't explain. And they will believe. They will believe. But here's the deal. Wouldn't it be easy if we're like, okay, let's just go love like that? I said at the beginning, John 13, Jesus commands it because he believes. He's not gonna command us to do something that we can't do. John 17, he prays for it. He prays over us. He's not gonna pray for something that he doesn't believe can happen. He believes that this is what the church is called to. But if you look between John 13 and John 17, I encourage you, read these chapters when you go home. John 14, 15, 16. What's it about? It is about the Holy Spirit. It is about abiding in Christ. This kind of love that Jesus is calling us to, you can't do this on your own. This kind of love isn't difficult to live out. This kind of love is impossible to live out. The only way that you have a shot at this is if Christ lives his life through you in the power of his Holy Spirit, as we abide in him, as we respond to him, as we listen to those voices and nudges of God's Spirit in us and respond in obedience. It's the only chance we have. You're not gonna pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You're just not. But that's what makes it so attractive, is because we can't do it on our own. It is absolutely supernatural. So this is what I want to promise you in this series. You've got to be people that are willing to humble yourselves before the Holy Spirit and to listen to his voice and to respond to him in obedience. This relationship series, if this is just a cutesy little thing on tips and techniques and how to do relationships a little better, make your life a little bit better, it's probably maybe some things, maybe incrementally will change in your life, but it's not going to change the world. We've got to be people who are humbled before the power of God and the presence of God and allow his Spirit to speak to us and that we respond to him, because we've got to grow. Any kind of a series that would just say there can be tips and techniques, it's just human wisdom. We need God's power in this. And there's two ways that we've got to trust God to change us if we're gonna live this out. He's got to change our character. He's got to change who we are at a heart level. And he's got to change our competency, meaning our skills. We need both of those things. We need amazing character to live out the commands of Jesus, but we need competency as well. We need the tools to how to do relationships well. And if we don't have both of those, we're gonna miss out. Think of it like this. Think of this like two pedals on a bike. You need both. If you've got great character, a wonderful, wonderful heart that loves people and wants to have a relationship, but you've got no skill in how to do that, how to navigate relationship, it's gonna lead to frustration. Character without competency leads to frustration. But if all you have is competency, you've got skills and tips and techniques, but you don't have a humble heart before God and before people, it's gonna lead to manipulation. If all you have is character, it can be frustration. If all you have is competency, it's manipulation. But what we want is navigation. We wanna be able to navigate this world between relationships that are both beautiful and painful, and Jesus wants us to do that, and he's gonna show us how to do that. So in this series, we're gonna look at both of those things. We're gonna look at our character and we're gonna look at our competency. We're gonna talk about things like, how do we navigate conflict in a way that has both character and competency? What about forgiveness? What about communication? How we use our words in the lives of other people? What about listening side of communication? How do we listen and understand and get curious about other people? We've gotta think about our character. How do we get to a place of incredible humility and authenticity and vulnerability and curiosity? We've got to develop those things in our life. And I believe, friends, in the power of the Holy Spirit, it can make a difference, not just to make your life incrementally better, but it can change the world. But the challenge is that we're trying to do this as broken people in a broken world. Broken people in a broken world. I'm deeply broken. And so are you. The world that we're walking out into is broken as well. This is not gonna be easy. But Jesus prayed for it and he commanded it. So we believe that it is possible. And in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he was talking a ton about relationships. But there's one verse I wanna just highlight. He says this in verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And this is also what's challenging about relationships. You can do all the growth in your character and competency, but other people are broken as well. and they need to grow in their character and competency. It's not easy. It's not always up and to the right, but we can start with us. And that's why I shared this, because the Apostle Paul says, as far as it depends on you, you hold cards. You hold cards to your character and your competency. And that's what we're gonna work on during this series together. And here's your assignment. I want you to ask the question. Just hold your life up before God. And I've been praying that God would have been even doing this while I was preaching, that there would be relationships, that there would be people that would be coming to your mind. You're just thinking, that relationship is broken. I need God's grace in that relationship. Would you identify those relationships in and around you? And I'll tell you this, I've been doing this myself and it's painful because there's a lot of them. Family, friends, coworkers, places that we have to move toward people. It is challenging. It is challenging work. But if we're gonna make a difference in this world, we've gotta trust that God's Spirit can do that. And if it's something depends on you, as far as it depends on you, is there a next step that you can take in that relationship? Maybe it's even a next step that you need to take in order to grow your character and your competency. And that's the second question. What are the relationships where you need God's help? And the second question is, where can I grow in my character and my competency? God, what are the places that I know right now already I need to work on? That's what we're gonna be doing in this series. I wanted to just lay the groundwork because I believe it is so important to God. It is so important to Jesus. It is so important to the mission of the church in this world that we've gotta get it right. We've gotta work on it. And that's what we're gonna do over the next several weeks. How can I grow my character and my competency for the glory of God? Let's pray. Jesus, so many of your words are just resonating in my mind right now. A new command you gave us. Love one another as you have loved us. In the same way, to the same extent. Jesus, we humbly come before you and we just say that bar is high. But you also told us that you're gonna send us the Spirit, the advocate, the counselor, the teacher, to be with us, and that we would do even greater things than you did. Jesus, we need your Spirit to give us the capacity to love the way that you loved. Jesus, in John 15, you said, apart from you, we can do nothing. We just say that today. We declare that today. Apart from you, we will fail in this. We need you living your life through us. Show us what it is that you want us to do in our relationships. Jesus, we love you and we trust you. Thank you that we can love you and we can love others because you first loved us. And it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.